Welcome to another presentation from House of David Fellowship in Richmond, Virginia. I'm Lee Miller. Today we will be taking a look at Psalm 119 and its relationship to our walk. If you have a question, write down the slide number. We'll deal with it later. All right, here we go. So, I'm just calling it Psalm 119. I'm sure I can come up with a better title at some future date. As I said before, I am trying to connect this together with the topic that is coming up in September, which is the role of the Spirit. Because that was one of the requests when we went and did our list. So, I've just been calling it Getting Spirit Ready. These are some questions that we're going to look at. Some of these you're already familiar with, so some of this is not going to be new, but I'm going to try to connect it in a way so that you can go, oh, well, that makes sense. All right? Will there be faithfulness? Is fruit required once one enters the covenant? That's addressing us today. I'm going to quote an article that I have here on my computer. And the gentleman's name, he's a professor, his last name is P-R-A-T-T, Pratt. And it talks about this subject. And when I read his article, I was like, are you kidding me? Somebody really has to ask this question? And then I looked at the answer and I was like, no way! So I was so blown away that I had to share this with you. So I'm going to momentarily step out of the PowerPoint presentation, put his article up on the screen so that you can see. I'm not going to go through the whole 17 pages. I just want you to see a little teeny section of what I read. All right, so that's why his name is in this bullet point. All right, excuse me. How do we know if a person is abiding in Yeshua? If you have read the apostolic scriptures, abiding in Christ is a theme. It occurs more than once. So I'm going to connect some dots for you there too. All right. What is the relationship between fruit bearing and being a disciple? And I'm asking that question because the next bullet is there is a psalm that deals with discipleship. And we are going to look at it today. And I'm going to show you some pieces of it as I am applying it in our lives. I'm going to tell you the whole package, okay? Another thing that I want to ask, the word love is thrown around a lot. Probably, I don't know, do we say it every day? Probably, most likely. I want to find out from a biblical perspective the relationship between love and obedience. And so I've got a couple things that I want to share with you that is in within the flow or the template design of what I am researching. Also, abiding. If you were to ask somebody, okay, so you're telling me that you are abiding in Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm also going to talk about Psalm 1 because guess what? It talks about this process. As a matter of fact, it is the first verses of this process. First verses of Psalm 1 talks about the process. So I got a couple verses I'm going to show you. And just so that you don't have to remember all of this stuff, I am going to turn this PowerPoint into a PDF and put it on the website so you can access it and you'll have the entire breakdown of what I'm doing. That way, when it gets into more things, you'll be able to call it up if you have a question. Then we're going to take a look at Psalm 119, and I've selected a set of verses, and I'm going to tell you about Psalm 119 in a minute. Some of you already know about it, but I've taken these verses because I want to show you some of the things that it says that pretty good stuff, pretty good stuff. Then I'm going to demonstrate this by taking a look at the role that some people have in writing songs, in which they will take, especially the Psalms, but sometimes they'll take other books. I'm going to show you something from Isaiah. I'm going to show you something from Daniel, but most of it's going to be in the Psalms, and I'm going to step you through that so that you can see how people who have that particular gift are applying exactly what we're doing, except they're putting a melody to it. It's pretty cool, all right? And the last thing that we're going to look at is going to be a specific section of Psalm 119, which you can see the verses that are going to be covered there. And just for the record, as you probably already know, the psalm is broken up into sections. Each section is based on a single letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the order of the Hebrew alphabet. So if there are 22 letters, then there's going to be 22 sections. And in the particular case, there's another psalm, I think it's, I want to say 145, but don't quote that. There's another psalm in which it has 22 verses, and every verse is, there's one verse, and it's the first letter. The second verse, second letter. So it has one verse per letter. In Psalm 119, there are 8 verses per letter. And so, guess what? All the math majors in here, if you take 22 letters and you multiply it times 8 verses, you come up with the number 176. And that just happens to be how many verses are in Psalm 119. So, this is the math maker God. He is the math major. All right, so let's get started. As I said, this is not the rocket science. In Luke 18, there's a story about a judge and a widow, and she's got some issue, and she keeps bringing it before the judge, and he's just not getting it done. But eventually, she gets harassed. She harasses him so bad that he says, okay, look, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but this lady is a pain. I'm just going to go ahead and deal with this and be done with it so I can move on with my life. That's basically what it says. But it's what is interesting. Yeshua is telling the story to make a point, and look at the point that he makes in the last verse of this little short parable. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faithfulness on the earth? And I have put in parentheses a better definition than some of the Greek lexicons in the New Testament that were written by Protestant Christianity. I have put in there, will he find men and women who trust in God, and that trust is demonstrated by obedience? Will he find that when he returns? That's his question. And the Hebrew word there, when you deal with truth and being faithful, that's the Hebrew word, in case you want to look at that. And it's found especially in Deuteronomy 34, which I'm not covering. But you can go look at and see how those pieces are fit together there. All right, next up is the vine. Once again, this is another situation where Yeshua is talking about the vine. He says, he's the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, catch that, every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away. So, in just my first reading of the plain English text, it implies to me that if he's the true vine and I'm a branch, then once I become grafted into him, I should be producing fruit. I'm just talking the plain reading of the English text. I'm not even breaking this down to nothing. This is just what it seems to say. Abide in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So, here's an occurrence of the word fruit, which is where we had mentioned that in the on tap. Continuing to verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So once again, we've got the earlier verse, and then we have like a reiterated statement saying the same thing using different words, plain English text, sounds like to me, once you come in, you're going to produce fruit. That's what it seems like it's saying. All right, now, let me pop up just for a moment. Let me get out of this. Okay, here's the article. Can you see that? The article title is The Relationship Between Justification and Spiritual Fruit in Romans 5. Now, how did I get to this article? It is a valid question. As we are getting ready for the Galatians teaching, which is coming up beginning next month, what I needed to do, because Galatians has always been a challenging book, and because of how Protestant Christianity and Roman Catholicism understands it, I wanted to do a deep dive to learn a little bit more about what they say and what I understand. Because, see, I've got this very, I want to call it narrow way of looking at things. Example, there's this passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, somewhere around verse 2, very short, very simple verse that says, do not add and do not take away. So I'm thinking to myself, when Yeshua comes, and we got this whole first century thing going on, that whatever is said or written does not add and does not take away. So if my understanding of what is being said or written appears to add or take away, well, that's a problem. It can't be saying that, because do not add and do not take away means do not add and do not take away. So as I was reading the Protestant Christian commentaries that dealt with the Galatian issue, everybody was adding and taking away. And I was like, come on, man, what is going on here? So I'm pulling that. I've got a lot of research connections, and you know, you've heard me talk about my library day and night. Let me just share a little testimony there. I was looking for a book that had been referenced in an article, and so immediately I pull up my card catalog online. I type in the title. It comes up and says, this book is not in the library. You need to go over here and request this book, and then the librarian will contact you. So I said, okay, I requested the book. Librarian contacts me and says, we will buy this book for you. We'll contact you as soon as in. 3 days later, I get an email. The book is in. Come and get it. So, I mean, I've got access to these resources, and I'm downloading at a ridiculous pace. This was one of the documents that came through. Never heard of this man in my life. Turns out he's a good author. But here is... I'm breaking down stuff. You're going to hear this again when we get to Galatians. The first book written was James. The second is Galatians. Romans, almost the last one. And so I'm trying to learn how these people are understanding stuff to write their commentaries. So this paper fell within the scope of my searching these religious library journal article places around the world. This came up. I didn't even look at it the day I downloaded. I just saw it and I said, oh, fruit, good, goes in the fruit folder. I'll get to that. So I got to it and I was like, what? So here we go. Here is the story. He says, and I'm not making this too much, let me see, I can make this a tad bigger, but you still may not be able to read it, we'll have to see. Of the many questions currently surrounding the discussion of justification, which is a subject in Galatians, as Protestant Christians call it, the relationship between justification and spiritual fruit merits attention. In particular, once the declaration of righteousness has been pronounced upon the sinner when personal faith is exercised, does this reality have any effect upon the lifestyle of the new believer? All right, so you see where he is setting the stage for a research project that he does in this 17-page journal article. All right. Some people would tend to phrase this question in relation to the doctrine of perseverance. I didn't even know that was a doctrine, but I guess it is. And how progressive sanctification relates to justification. Don't worry, these are all Protestant Christian terms in case you're not familiar with it, because they're not in Tanakh. But that's another discussion. But in the present essay, I would like to deal with this question exegetically by looking at Paul's treatment of justification and its fruit in Romans 5. Remember, one of the last books Paul wrote. So his entire life, he was figuring stuff out, and then he finally writes Romans. All right, so, admittedly, the question raised has usually been addressed in a more systematic theological fashion, but I'm going to do something different. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I will scroll this up a tad. While all would acknowledge that just, remember, he's writing to Protestant Christians, just make sure you understand the audience he's writing to, all right? While all would acknowledge that justification should affect one's production of spiritual fruit, not all would agree that it necessarily will affect it. Now, what did Yeshua just say? If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will produce mucho fruit. These people say, maybe not. We'll have to see. We'll have to talk about it. All right. This revelation may come as a surprise to some. It is a reality nonetheless. On the one hand, some would argue that the justified sinner may possibly or potentially live righteously. And then there's a group that believe that. On the other hand, several suggest that the justified sinner will certainly or necessarily give evidence of an obedient lifestyle. So right there, right in the beginning, there's a disagreement on whether we'll even produce fruit. All right, so now I have to go back up so you can see the footnote, which you probably can't read as well. But it says here in footnote 5, the question being raised here then has to do with the existence or non-existence of righteous deeds or acts, of obedience in the life of the justified sinner. So this paper is talking about, look, he's trying to put it out to other religious Christian leaders, because he's a scholar, works at a university, all right? He's trying to put it out there that if you abide in Christ, you will produce fruit. And if you're not producing fruit, there's a whole other problem here that we need to discuss at another time. So that's what his paper is about. So let's get out of the paper and let's go back to the PowerPoint now so you can see what we'll continue with that. You'll be able to see the verse that I had up. And where are we? We are there, and we are from the current slide. Okay, here we are. This is what Yeshua said. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So, I have not taken the time to do this, but I certainly would be interested in reading the Christian commentaries that comment about this verse and explain why fruit is not necessarily required or may and never even be present. I would like to know how they get that. But I haven't done it yet. It's not on my calendar. But every time I read this, it's like, oh man, how do they do that? All right, so let's keep going. We're still in the story of the vine. For without you, me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, so it sounds like to me, if I'm reading this correctly, if a man abide not in me, then there's going to be some other action that's going to take place. Okay? And he says, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. So, it looks like the first part, if you abide, then you produce fruit. If you do not abide, then you are set, you're released, you're cast forth as a branch, withered. Men gather them, and they are cast into a fire and burn. So the impression I'm getting here is that there is a very singular, clear contrast between abiding in him and not abiding in him, producing fruit and not producing fruit. To me, it sounds clear. And I'm just reading the plain English. I'm not even looking. That's level one. I'm not even looking below that. That's what it seems to be saying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if that is the case, then you're the disciples. You're a disciple. Because you're abiding, I'm abiding, you're producing fruit that equals, that's a mathematical equation, disciple. All right? So abide is six times, fruits twice, disciples is once. If he who abides in me and I in him, my words abide in you, you'll be my disciples. Very simple summary point. Moving to John 14, the one who has my instructions and keeps them. What did we talk about in the on tap? I need to know something about love. Well, here we are. The one who has my instructions and keeps them is the one who loves me. Is there a contrasting position? The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I'm sorry. Anyone who obeys my teaching loves me. Anyone who does not obey my teaching does not love me. So you can say you love him all day. He says, not so much. So it would appear that we have another thing here that deals with obedience. Now, the first question that's going to come up is, well, you know, we're talking about the law of Christ, not the law of God. But then Yeshua addresses that. He says this, the instructions are not mine, but his who sent me. So what he's teaching is not even something he's coming up with. He's pulling from the past. You know that section where it says, do not add, do not take away? See, he's in vogue with that. He's good. So here's the statement. So getting back to the abide problem, I asked you, how do you know if somebody's abiding? Well, guess what? John tells us exactly. Here it is. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. So if you're not keeping his commandments, you are not abiding in him. That's what the definition appears to say. Pretty straightforward. So when you combine John 15 and 1 John 3, you get, he who abides in me and I in him keeps the commandments of God. Now, I know all of you just went ding, and here's the question that you silently asked yourself. Where have we seen this before? The answer is, I feel like Jeopardy, Revelation 12:17, those who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 14, those who keep the commandments of God. So it's all the way at the beginning, and it's all the way at the end. And then when you get to the last book and you read the last chapter, you know what it says? Do not add and do not take away. So it's not like that faded out or was done away with. State it again. All right, so continuing our path here, we're going to go to Psalm 1. We're talking about abiding in him, having his word in him, his word in us, that type of thing. Let's see what it says. I wrote down the point of this author. In this particular chapter as well, there's going to be a contrast. He says, the author advises his audience to reject the lifestyle of the wicked and to be loyal to God. The contrast is between the destiny of the wicked and the destiny of the righteous. That's what's in the psalm. Very simple. So let's take a look at it. We'll do a couple of verses. Blessed is the man that walks not in the advice of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathway of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the evil ones. I've highlighted that so you can know what that's talking about. And here it is. This sequence envisions a progression from relatively casual association with the wicked, which we all have. We live it every day. To complete identification with them. So you have the people who are outside the covenant, and you have the people who are inside the covenant, and you have relationship of different varying degrees with all of these people all the time. That's just the reality of life. It ain't going to change till you're dead. So, the idea here, blessed is the man who does not walk in the advice of the ungodly. I wrote a little description of that. The Hebrew noun translated most often refers to counsel or advice one who receives from another. So, to walk in the advice of the ungodly means to allow their godless advice to impact and determine your behavior. So that can happen. It can happen in your job. It can happen in your school. You know, you could be going to school. Your teacher could be talking about a subject they know well, and they can be imparting truth to you about that subject, and that's great. When they go off track and start to give counsel and advice of things that are against God, well, then you've got to kind of like put up the stop sign and say, talk to the hand. Okay? So the sequence envisions a progression from relatively casual association to complete identification. You do not want to be identified as part of that group. You may have to deal with them. You will have to deal with them, but you do not have to be identified with them. You get to choose. All right, 2. His delight is in the Torah of Yahweh, and in his Torah doth he meditate day and night. There's an action. And he shall be, this is one of those figurative things. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth fruit in their season. Leaf will not wither, and anything he does shall prosper. And that reminds me, there's this passage in Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified. And it has a feel for the same thing here. I want to put that in my presentation. I forgot. It says, roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them totally unto him. Okay, now what's he going to do? He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Therefore shall all my acts succeed. So it's taking on the mind of Christ, Philippians, Romans, that whole thing, and lining it up so that when the opportunity comes and you're getting that advice, you can go, nope, turn that out. That is not for me. And continue to move forward. So a person, as we saw in verse 1, blessed is the one who, well, you get to be in that group. You just choose to do it. You choose if you want to be in that group. And here's how it happens. This is just one example of a multitude. But anyway, let's go take a look at this. I had told you that we were going to examine a psalm that kind of brings this home a little bit. So let's take a look in Psalm 119, starting at verse 105. And some of you will be familiar with some of these verses. The first one is, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I was going to pray this verse, I could pray it just as it's written. But you know what else I could do? I could say, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Please make the light brighter for me. I could pray that. That'd be okay. Always use more light. 106. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep righteous judgments. What did we just talk about in the Torah portion? Finances. And a number of those were saying, hey, treat people right. Don't treat people in an unjust manner. Don't have improper weights and measures and all the other things that it put there. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep righteous judgments. You know, challenging. But this is the position the psalmist is taking here. 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. Isn't it Hebrews that talks about something about the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Is that Hebrews? I can't remember where it is, but there's something about the fruit of my lips bringing praise to his name, or something like that. There is a passage there that deals with that. And so this, he's specifically talking, he's using temple language to address humanity. Free will offering is the offering God does not require. It's not a required offering ever. But if you want to bless God, you can. It's called a free will offering. So this is temple language in which I am saying to you, God, may you accept the free will offering of my mouth, the things that I say. I like that.
Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
I wouldn't be surprised if there's a reference back to this psalm. Just guessing, never looked. But could be. Seems to be the same topic. Because we all got mouths and we all use them. Okay? 109. Oh, let me go back. I don't want to not mention this. After I have asked him to accept the free will offering in my mouth, I say, teach me your judgments. You know what Torah is called? Statutes and judgments. That's the other title. All right, 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands with some of my crazy decisions, but I will not forget your instructions. Strong, strong statement. Here's how I would pray that. I would say, though I constantly take my life in my hands, foolish person that I am, I will not forget your instructions. Father, help me to not forget what you have taught me. Super simple. 110, the wicked have set a snare for me. But you know what? Even though they have, I have not strayed from your precepts. Let it be so. 111, the testimonies that I have taken as a heritage forever, they are the rejoicing of my heart. And the last verse of this section, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes on an ongoing basis, even to the end of my life. So you could read this psalm and you would be saying a lot. And it's 8 verses. And if you went really slow, I don't think it would take 5 minutes. Now let's look at another psalm. Psalm 119, starting at 137 to 145. This is the psalm that is of importance to us today. Because after praise and worship, when we normally have group prayer, we are making a change today, and instead, we are, as an assembly, going to read verses 137 through verse 145, and we're going to make it a declaration today at the end of the song service. So you don't have to worry, it'll be up on the screen. All right, here we go. Let's take a look at this psalm. And I will answer why I'm looking at this psalm later. The righteousness of God in his word is the title of this group. Here is the first section. 2 verses. Righteous are you, Yahweh, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. So we're starting right off with making an affirmative statement about how I see God and how I understand his revealed word to me. You're righteous. Your judgments are righteous. Your commandments are righteous. Your testimonies are righteous. Anybody see a pattern? All right, let's go to the second section. Verses 139 and verse 140. 2 more verses. Zeal and love for God's word. My zeal has consumed me. I'll come back to that in a second. Because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Do you all remember an event that took place in Jerusalem in the first century in which Yeshua went to the temple and there were people selling stuff. And he grabbed something, like a whip or a rope or something, turned it into some type of whip thing, and he took out the people who were selling stuff. And it says in the text that the disciples later remembered this event and thought about its relation to a psalm in which it says, "My zeal has consumed me. My zeal for the righteousness of God has consumed me." So he took action. And what does this say? "My enemies have forgotten your word." That would imply to me that I've got people out there who are not observing the word of God today. And he took action. Next two verses are number 141 and 142. Holding fast. "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. So I am small in my own eyes, and I know I'm despised by the godless." Hey, I'm in the hall of shame. That's pretty despising. I'm going to have a plaque made too. Just, you know, I can bring it in for service and put it up. Okay? Just as I shared with you. "Small in my own eyes, despised by the godless. Yet, you know what? I'm not going to forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your Torah is truth." We just talked about truth in a previous thing. If you go back to Yeshua and Pilate. Pilate asks Yeshua, he says, "Are you a king?" And Yeshua says, "That's why I was born. I was brought into this world because I am a king," was his answer. "And I am here to establish what the truth is." Now, of course, he says the Torah is truth. But what does Pilate say? What is truth? There's Roman truth. There's some other people's truth. But there's one truth that is important to us. And that's this truth. All right, and continuing with that last part of that verse, it says, did I do that? Sorry. "Give me understanding and I shall live." Now, I think it's interesting here. If you look at, he's saying, let me back up. He's small and despised, so I've talked about that. As he continues to develop his thought, he ends it by saying, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me." So, am I going to be like, "Well, your commandments are kind of like sliding out the back door"? No. "Your instructions are still a delight in my life. The righteousness of your testimonies goes on." And so, am I going to pray for deliverance from my trouble and anguish so that I can continue to live? No. I'm going to pray for understanding so that I can live. So what is in his heart is the recognition that the life he needs to live is related to understanding what the revelation of God is. And he's even commented here in his text. So in each one of these sections, the psalmist talks about this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece. And in all of them, you can see that he's dealing with real life situations he is facing today. And in every case, it does not matter. Because he always comes back to some aspect of our Father's instructions. So as we read this, we are given the opportunity to be able to acknowledge what we're going through, but remember what is important. Okay? Now, the last part of this, I want to get into the section that deals with our song service today. And it's following the same pattern. Now, I picked Psalm 119 for a specific reason. And like I said, I have a handout to give you later that will explain that. But it's not all in the reading of it or the saying of it. All the reading's good. The praying is good. But some people can sing. So I want you to look at some examples that I'm going to show you here. And some of these, once again, you may be familiar with. First one, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Have we heard that before? Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. Psalm 30. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Isaiah 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Back to Psalms 133. Who is like the Lord? The psalmist goes on to say, from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same. Back out of Psalms into Daniel. I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And then he's described, garment white as snow, hair of his head like the pure wool. Throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Pretty hot definition, major there. Psalm 62, truly he is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, I won't be shaken. Psalm 145. All of my days I will sing of your greatness. All of my days I will speak of your wondrous love. Psalm 116. I will bless the Lord forever, and I will trust him at all times. Psalm 18. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. What I have just read to you are the words of all of the songs we are getting ready to sing. Because every song comes out of either the Psalms, Isaiah, or Daniel that we're going to sing today. So you've got singing, you've got reading, and you've got praying. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a short break, because usually people need to visit the little boys and little girls' room before we start praise and worship. And when you come back in a few minutes, we will begin praise and worship. Okay? Thank you.